And my friends, good morning. A blessing to be in the house of the Lord. It's always a joy to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with you. And I do pray again for this service. That's our heart's desire. We're glad that you're here. But of course, may the Lord be glorified in all that is said and done. And you have your Bibles, my friends. The title of this morning's message, Our Effectual Testimony. Our Effectual Testimony, of course, that's from the book of Philemon. And so I don't preach on Philemon too often, just as one chapter book in the New Testament. But let's turn there. Philemon, just a one chapter, but let's go to verse 6, speaking about our effectual testimony. Now, we all have a testimony. If you're saved, we've got a testimony. How we got saved and now how we live for Christ, now that we are saved. And so we all have testimonies, but not all testimonies are effectual. And so let's turn to Philemon. We'll see right after Titus, right before Hebrews, blink and you miss it, but it's right there. Philemon, just the one chapter, the short letter written to Mr. Philemon. But let's go to verse 6 will be our main verse. Philemon chapter, just the one chapter 1. But go to verse 6 from here. The Word of God says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And before we go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to encourage us from the Word of God. Philemon, just a tremendous man of God, is not to put him down in any way. In fact, the Scripture exalts him as a godly man, a God-fearing man, a Christian leader at a church there at Colossae, the church of the Colossians, of course. He's one of the leaders there. Some say he was maybe one of the pastors, one of the bishops, but he was certainly a leader that hosted the church of the Colossians in his home. And so this is no way to put him down, but the idea is, as godly as a man as Philemon was, there was something that happened in his life, somewhat recent events, that caused prompted a need for him to respond accordingly to maintain his effectual testimony. The idea is, of course, if we are saved, may we be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, we would be sorely pressed to be a witness, an effective witness for the Lord, if we did not have an effectual testimony. How our faith is communicated to others by our words, by our deeds. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning to have an effectual testimony. We'll ask God's blessing on the message. So at this point, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to be in thy presence. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, we've been bought with a price. Thank you for those that made it out, Lord. What a joy that we can come together to assemble. Lord, all that we do, help it to be, Lord, it must be from thy truth, from thy word, the scriptures. Help us to not do things according to our own traditions, our own vain imaginations. Help us to just rightly divide your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's reconciled us to God Almighty, that he is God our Father. And Lord, what a promise and what a joy. And so, Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Please, Father, I need your strength and your power and your wisdom. Hide me behind the cross, that your word will go forth with Holy Spirit power. Touch hearts, Lord, in spite of myself. Praise God, it's all about you, and it needs to be all about you. And Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, friends. I do appreciate your prayers. This message, just a little disclaimer here, let the cat out of the bag, okay? This sermon is to challenge us to do something for God, okay? It is to prompt us to do something for God, specifically to witness for Jesus, but also to have, hand-in-hand with that, a godly, effectual testimony, not just in what we say, but in how we live, our lifestyle. However, may this message not just be another one of those, I have to do that sermon, okay? The idea is there is a burden that can come upon us when it's constantly do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And it's yes, we need to hear God's commandments from his word of how we are to serve him. No doubt about that. But may the sermon today be more than just rules that we have to grudgingly follow. Okay, may it stir our hearts so that we say personally to God, God, you're so awesome. I want to do this for you. And that's the intent of all the messages that are preached. The idea is, it's just like getting someone a present, right? If you want to get someone a present, you want to put a smile on their face, you want to get them something at least for myself, I want to get them something they really like, which sometimes, can be quite frustrating if like, oh, what does this person want? I don't know what they want, you know? And if you want to get maybe Valentine's Day or something, you want to get something for your spouse or a loved one, you want to get something that put a smile on their face that they'll go, oh, well, thank you. You were listening when I said about this. You responded to what I said. I always say I like this. Or I don't want to get them something and I give it to them and they go, why would you give me this? You know, I don't like this. You never listen. Uh-oh. Okay, what I'm saying is, especially for a cheapskate like me, if I'm going to be spending money, I want it to count, right? I want it to at least use it, get value out of it. So, you know, I want to give, you know, that's just how I am. I want to give something to someone that they like. And so when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the preaching of God's Word, the sermons, this tells us what God wants, how we can please Him. May it not come across to us like, okay, this is just, I got to do this. Oh, more rules, more burden, more law. That's not the point. May when we hear God's word, may it ignite our hearts. So like, just as though I'm waiting on God in the restaurant, like I'm a waiter. What would you like? And God says, I like a medium, rare ribeye steak, you know, sunny side up. That's how I like it. Okay, I'm just saying. And then you want to give what they want. And so that delights them. It's a joy when we can delight someone else. It's a joy to delight God. And so when we hear the word of God, it's not just God nagging on us. Although if we are guilty of sin, we should be convicted. But the word of God, may it be every Sunday as we hear God's word preached, it's a little blurb of what God likes, and may that touch our heart that we feel like, oh Lord, think of it. If someone, I don't know, if your neighbor rescues you from a burning house, you're pretty thankful that he saved you from the burning house, and you want to get him a present. You know, you want to get him something that he likes. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved our soul from a devil's hell. Wouldn't we want to give him what he likes? The scripture tells us that. I mean, that is the exciting thing of cracking open God's word, that we know what God wants, what his desire for us. God is so awesome. God is awesome. And so as we, verse 6 is not to say the punchline, but verse 6 is where I want to get to, because this is a message on what we ought to do as far as to have a godly testimony. But I don't want it to come across as only, we've got to do this, don't do that, got to do this, don't do that. I mean, it's may it stir our hearts. Let's go to verse 1, because it's a good place to start, amen. But verse 1, notice this, the power of God, because God is so awesome. What did Jesus do for us? Of course, we know he saved our souls from hell. He died for us. He rose for us. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, it starts with love. Look at where Paul is at, okay? Just speaking from the testimony of Paul, he starts by identifying himself. He's writing to Philemon. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. After God saves us, he calls us with a higher calling to serve him, to be used of him. It is not a drudgery. It is a honor. It is a joy, okay? You get a summon to the White House. Like, oh man! Or you get a call to the CEO's office. Like, oh boy! I mean, this is goosebumps. I mean, this is a privilege for God to use us once we are saved, to the point that even Paul is really, he's willing. You can even argue happy to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ. When he's writing this, he's not being down and out. He's just saying it how it is. But it's because of his joy for the Lord in serving, he's okay being a prisoner for Christ, okay? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our what? Brother. Don't miss this. I mean, this is not blood relation. This is spiritual relation. And it's tremendous, because doesn't matter who we are, if you're saved through Jesus Christ, you are born again as a child of God. You can have nothing. You can be a lonely pauper. I think of my dad, who grew up an orphan. But when he got saved, he became a child of God, adopted into God's family. And all of a sudden, he had thousands of siblings. Okay? And so Timothy, our brother, he's Paul's brother, he's Philemon's brother, onto Philemon. And look at Philemon, our dearly beloved. And so they love one another. And well, you think of siblings. Of course, if you're saved, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And just like biological siblings, we should, don't always, but we should get along, right? We should love one another. And that can be tough sometimes. I get that. I was very blessed. It was just me and my sister growing up. I could only argue with one person. Okay, but the idea is, yes, we are commanded as Christians to love one another. That's the commandment. But my friends, we can only do it. We can only obey it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that is supernatural love. That's supernatural charity. That's what it takes to do that. Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. Same team. That's by essence of being saved. It transforms us. We were estranged from God. Now we're part of the family of God. It's a forever thing. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are co-laborers for Christ. We're soldiers for the cross. Well, verse 2. And to our beloved Appia, that would be some speculate Philemon's wife, maybe. Archippus, maybe his son. Our fellow soldier. And to the church in thy house. And so he's a wealthy Christian. But he's a gracious and a loving Christian. He hosts the church of the Colossians in his home. Grace to you and peace. Whew, what a wonderful reminder. If you're saved, you have God's all-sufficient grace. Not to just twiddle our thumbs. The idea, the context of grace is while we are serving, while we are running the race, God gives us grace to serve him. And so the power and the capacity to serve God is in God's grace, even though there's hardships. And then, not just the ability to do it, but the peace that passes all understanding. So even while I'm doing it, I have comfort in serving God on the battlefield from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so awesome. I thank my God. All that we have, we need to thank God for. A happy Christian is a thankful Christian. In fact, you can even liken it to an obedient Christian is a thankful Christian. It's a very personal claim that Paul is saying. He says, I thank my God. He's not even saying we thank our God. Okay, he's writing like he and Timothy, right? This is he and Timothy to Philemon and his wife, his home, the church. But Paul is taking a sidestep here to speak very personally, telling Philemon that I'm thanking my God. Have personal time with God. Claim this, everything we do for God needs to be preceded with this. I thank my God. Everything that I do. Otherwise, I'm just doing it just to do it. If I have a obedience, if I have trouble obeying God, let's put it this way. I don't have an obedience problem. I have a thankfulness problem. Hang on. If I have trouble doing what God wants me to do, it's because I'm not thankful enough. If I'm truly, truly thankful, I'll gladly do what he asks. And this is what Paul is saying. He starts, I thank my God. Why is Paul so thankful? Because Paul had personally prayed for Philemon, making mention of thee always in my prayer. So he's always praying. He prays for everyone else too, but he's always praying for Philemon. And that's a wonderful thing. And God has answered. Philemon is faithful. He's hanging in there. He's being a wonderful church leader at the Church of Colossians. And so Paul is overjoyed. Pray to God. When God answers your prayer, take it personally. That's a wonderful thing to walk with God. And Paul was hand in hand with God. And so the idea. So what can we learn from Philemon? What about his testimony? What makes it a factual? What is, you know, maybe attacking his testimony so it won't be effectual? What is the book of Philemon even about? Okay, and so just to back up here, just kind of a 30,000 feet overview. Okay, in this, it's just one chapter here, but in this book of Philemon, it's named after the man, brother, pastor Philemon. The idea is Paul writes to him to urge Philemon to do right. Okay, that's in our verse 6 that we just read. Why? So that his testimony for Jesus, okay, and his Philemon's testimony, like you and mine, our testimony, in other words, how we communicate our faith to others. Okay, how we tell others about Jesus, not just in, you know, passing out tracts, not just in our words, but also our actions, how we live our lives, how we respond in the good times and the bad times, the whole package. How we communicate Christ to others, our testimony, may it be effectual. And in fact, God defines how it is to be effectual, meaning effective, it's true, it's powerful. How is it effectual? Well, when every good thing in him will be acknowledged, the idea acknowledged by others, that it's of Christ Jesus. Okay, in other words, when people see Philemon do something, they can see, oh, that's not him. That's the power of God in him. When people see Philemon ministering faithfully, they go, oh, That faith reminds me of Jesus. That is the faith in Jesus, the faith that is in him. I think of missionary Jim Elliot. Some of you are familiar with the name. Of course, he died at just, I think, 29 years of age. He was a missionary martyr to the rural tribes of Ecuador. You know that story. And of course, he gave his life, and he was killed by those he was trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. And he died willingly for Jesus Christ. And so when others, myself included, and everyone else looks at his faith, we're like, oh, to live his life and give his life for God, I can see the faith of Jesus in him, right? And so the idea that we can acknowledge and we testify, yeah, I see that is an effectual testimony. May the communication of our faith, may our testimony be effectual where others would acknowledge that what they see in us is of Christ. Okay, so that's the context of what Paul is writing to Philemon about. Again, all of us have a testimony, but not all testimonies are effectual. If my testimony, my friends, is less than effectual, may I do what's right? May I correct what needs to be corrected so that it becomes effectual? Amen. The emphasis in verse 6, I'll read it again to us. Now, Philemon is a wonderful man of God, but it has come to Paul's attention that there's something that needs to be, not say corrected, but needs to be addressed based on what has recently happened, okay? Which is Onesimus getting saved. We'll get to that. But look at verse 6. He says that the communication of thy faith, you know, his testimony, may become effectual by the acknowledging of what? Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so not just some things, but everything in Philemon, every facet of his life needs to show forth Jesus Christ, so that as a total package, his testimony is effectual. Make sense? His faithfulness, his Bible knowledge, his love, his forgiveness. Because here's where the context is. If you go to verse 5, which I intentionally jumped over that, but verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's a faithful man of God. Amen. And because of that, and toward how many saints? All saints. Now, I'm just going to use some, I don't know, Christian liberty here. I don't know when his runaway slave Onesimus got saved. Okay, but he'll get to that. But maybe a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago. Bible times, travels takes forever. Okay, but somewhat recently, in recent you know course of events, there was a new saint. Someone newly got saved. When you get saved, you become a saint, a child of God. And that's Brother Onesimus. He got saved. Now, before that, when he wasn't saved, that, you know, he was lost. He was not a saint. Now that he is saved, something needs to happen between Philemon and Onesimus, since now that Onesimus is a fellow saint. Okay, so this is what prompts the letter. Because his testimony was whole and solid and effectual. He was, because he loved and he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, he translated to love of the saints. He loved fellow Christians. But now there's a new Christian that got saved. And now he doesn't know this. But he needs to make it right. Because now his testimony has a little hole in it. And that's what Paul is writing to. Make sense? The focus is every good thing. All saints. And it has to be all saints. Again, Philemon was a leader at the church at the Colossians. He was faithful. And just to back up a little bit, he did have a slave, a servant, whose name was Onesimus, or sometimes I call him one Simus, but I think it's Onesimus. But you have Onesimus who ran away, possibly from theft or whatever. It doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. Philemon's a rich man. He had maybe many servants, but one in particular, Onesimus, ran away. Miraculously, somehow, bumps into Paul, who was in Rome under house arrest. Maybe, I don't know, I can't even speculate. I mean, it'd be a nice movie to kind of make that, but he kind of bumps into Paul, and one way or another, Paul, of course, always preaching Christ, led Onesimus to Christ. That's wonderful. So Onesimus gets saved. He gets saved, he becomes a follower, a disciple of Paul, and he's growing with his walk with the Lord. And then Paul says, you know what, Onesimus? You share with me how you got here. You ran away from your master. I actually know him. You know, and in fact, we're pretty good friends. In fact, the church at Colossians, I minister there, you know, all the time. So you need to do this. And so, to credit to Onesimus, Paul writes this letter to Philemon and gives it to Onesimus himself, who carries this letter that we're reading, back to his former master to seek reconciliation. So that's the context, that's the background. And I don't know what was said, you know, from Onesimus to Paul, and Onesimus, yeah, Philemon was hopping mad, you know. And I mean, how would you think, I mean, if you were a business owner and your top employee maybe embezzled and took money from you and then ran, would you rehire him? Would you forgive him? Would you take him back in fact, not just as an employee, but now as a brother? I'm just saying, amen or oh me. And so just to appreciate the context of Philemon, now Philemon we know is a godly man, so we can only assume that he was a very gracious master. He wasn't a jerk, okay? He wasn't a mean, you know, but he was the master. I'm sure I would take from the context of his godliness that he would be, you know, a good master, a benevolent master. But certainly he was hurt, possibly offended, maybe angered at Philemon's betrayal, right? At Onesimus' betrayal. And so maybe that's the context. But let's go to verse 10. So this is the plea that Paul has for Philemon. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. And in fact, I think in this letter, it's where the first time the name is dropped, okay? So Paul gets to the point in verse 10. And then I don't know what the body language was of Philemon when he read this. Maybe at this point he got a little bit more defensive. Whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so maybe he perks up. What do you mean begotten? Meaning he got saved. While Paul was in bondage, under house arrest in Rome, Onesimus got saved. He describes Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. And assuming that Onesimus delivered this letter, I don't even know. I mean, he might be even in the presence of Philemon as Philemon is reading this. He's reading this letter. He says, in whom I've sent again. And he looks up, Paul sent you back here? I mean, I don't know. Okay, just kind of playing it out. Thou therefore receive him. Don't reject him. Receive him. And so the book of Philemon is about forgiveness and reconciliation because it mars the Christian testimony, okay? That is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I mean, he's saying, hey, Onesimus was a real blessing to me. I'd much rather keep him. But we need to address this. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. And so Paul is saying, Onesimus is such a blessing to me, but you're his master. He ran away from you. He did you wrong. I like to have him, but with your blessing. I don't just want to take him just because of circumstances. I want if you want to share him, then you can pass him to me. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And so Paul is really making an earnest plea for Philemon to receive, forgive. He was wronged. He's not saying that he wasn't wronged. He was wronged. But he's asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Because Onesimus is saved, he's a saint. And the proper conduct of a child of God as a Christian, as he was in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith to which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And it would be incompatible, it would be inconsistent for Philemon to be loving and gracious to the church family meeting in his house, but resent Onesimus, who is now his brother in Christ. Can't do that. That would be a blemish on his testimony, and it will impact negatively the effectual testimony that he has. And you know, he was going strong. All saints, he loves. Now Onesimus is, now there's a black mark there. Okay, so can't do that. And so maybe a personal application for us, you know, the book of Philemon, yes, it's specifically about forgiveness and reconciliation. And so maybe there's someone in my life that I need to forgive. Maybe I need to reconcile with. Until I do so, my testimony cannot be wholly effectual. Child of God, please beware of bitterness, especially if someone is upset at us. You know, it's easy to harbor that bitterness. And again, I get it. To reconcile, it takes two. I mean, you had to have Philemon, you had to have Onesimus. They both did come together. It takes two, and sometimes it can't happen with if someone is rebellious or stubborn of heart. Can't happen. But at least on your part, what you can do, they don't have to come to you for you to forgive them. You can forgive them right now. Just don't harbor any bitterness. Just, you know, perhaps you can't reconcile because it takes two, but you can forgive. And so perhaps if there's anyone that has wronged you, again, Paul is not making excuses. He's not arguing, saying Onesimus did right. You should have treated him better. He was underpaid. No, he didn't say that. Onesimus did wrong. But Philemon, you need to forgive him. And here he is to reconcile and to be received. And so do the right thing. Okay, and that's a personal application for us. In a larger sense, there's some takeaways from here. What comes to me is our testimony as a Christian becomes effectual when others acknowledge every good thing in us is in Christ Jesus. Not just some areas, because then it comes off as fake. This is how important a Christian testimony is. Because children are the first to see it. If something is inconsistent with dad, it pokes hole at the truth of the scriptures. Like, why is my parent like this at church and not like that at home? It has to be in everything. It's all or nothing. For our testimony to be effectual, as best as we can, it has to be everything that we do. People see it's Christ in us. Marriage. I mean, the list goes on. How husbands are with wives. Wives are with husbands. Behind doors, in the home, outside of the home, in the church, outside of the church. It's huge. Because our testimony, I want my testimony to be effectual. I don't want my children to say, yeah, I don't think the Bible is true. Because I never saw it in dad. That would be a heartbreak for me to hear that. I hope it's the other way around. I hope they can say, I know the Bible's true because I've seen it in dad. Wouldn't it be awesome? Yeah, praise God. And so the testimony is got to be all true. Otherwise, there's a blemish and then it's compromised, okay? And so that's why this one thing, Paul had to go out of, I mean, he didn't have to do it. Well, he had to, but he didn't have to. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he could have just said, well, let's bygones be bygones. You know, but Paul knew, he was like, wait a minute. You were whose master? Philemon, why, you know him? Yeah, I know him. You got to make it right. You know, I'm just saying. And then number two, things happen in real time that we need to respond to maintain our effectual testimony. Okay, and what I mean by that is, if Onesimus did not run away, then this wouldn't happen. Okay, and Philemon's testimony was effectual, but when he was heartbroken and harbored some ill feelings towards, you know, Onesimus, then he needed to be right. Okay, and things happen where maybe this week our testimony is good, but maybe next week something happens. Maybe, I don't know, you get into a car crash. Maybe you lose your job, or maybe something happens. Maybe your best friend betrays you. Maybe your servant runs away. I don't know, if you have a servant, maybe they run away. I'm just saying, things can happen in real time that we have to deal with. It's a constant correction of what needs to happen so that our testimony can be maintained effectual. Make sense? It's not just I'm good and then kind of lock it in. No, it doesn't happen that way. Life happens. When life happens, we need to continually respond to what happens so that we can maintain an effectual testimony. And another point here, point number three, just because we're a Christian, perhaps even a matured Christian, doesn't mean that there are areas in our Christian conduct that we don't struggle with, okay? Whether it's sin, that easily besetting sin, maybe it's anger, maybe it's soul winning, maybe it's witnessing, reading your Bible, praying. There's certain things in our life that we can struggle with. In fact, when you read the way that Paul writes here, the great care I know it's only one chapter, but the great care and the emphasis that Paul is pleading to Philemon to receive back Onesimus really gives the idea that Paul knew that Onesimus, Philemon would struggle with this. That it won't just, you know, he's really pleading. Now he trusts Philemon to do the right thing. Because Philemon is a matured Christian, amen. And is led by the Holy Spirit, praise God. That his flesh would decrease, that the Lord would be glorified through this, and he would do the right thing, forgive him, reconcile, and receive him back. That's his hope, and he's confident of that. Amen. In fact, he's so confident, Paul says, yeah, we'll see. Can you prepare me a room? Because I'm going to stop by at some point. And of course, that's some accountability too, because when Paul shows up, you know, Paul is really hoping he'll see Onesimus and Philemon as best friends, right? Now they've rekindled that. In fact, it was that relationship was broken, but now it's restored stronger than ever before, right? And so it's relationship 2.0, and so it's better because now he's saved. And the relationship needs to be built on Christ. Praise God. The family needs to be built on Christ. The marriage needs to be built on Christ to withstand the storms of what the world would hurl at it, okay? But it's just because he was a church leader. You think that he would have got this. Just a little sticky note, post-it note, say, hey, take him back. No, he wrote a whole epistle saying, and Paul lays out his case, argument, hey, you owe me, you know, and like, you know, like if you love me, you take, you know, and Paul really lays it on thick. Why? Because he anticipates, even though he's a leader of the Christian church, he still struggles with the flesh. All of us do. And so that's kind of my takeaway from that. If we have struggles, how do we overcome? Well, let's go to verse 19. We'll keep going here. Look at verse 19. How do we overcome our struggles? Well, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And so as Paul is writing this letter and as Philemon is reading it, I'm assuming Onesimus is standing right there. Maybe he doesn't quite know what Philemon's thinking. But as Philemon is reading this, Paul, look at verse 18. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. In other words, Paul is saying, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. He's not expecting Onesimus to cough up with whatever he took from Philemon. Paul says, I'll pay it. Don't worry about it. What we are reading is God's word. And Jesus paid for our sin debt. He saved us from our sins. He gave us eternal life with his resurrection. And Jesus invites us. I mean, if we have a struggle like Philemon, Paul is kind of the picture of Christ, Philemon, you and I. Jesus is saying, if you have a struggle, if someone has wronged you, put it on my tab. If someone has wronged you, give it to me. I'll take care of it. And if there's a struggle in your life, my friends, give it to God. Let him have it. Don't keep it to ourselves. It'll eat us like a cancer. Whether it's forgiveness, that's what he's talking about here. But in a larger sense, any stumbling piece that you might have, give it to God. Don't hold on to it ourselves because we cannot solve it ourselves. Just give it to the Lord. He'll take care of it. Paul says that he will repay, verse 9. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Possibly Paul led Philemon to the Lord. So Philemon really owes Paul. Jesus saved us. We owe him. And Jesus says, Lord says, I saved you. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. If we can trust the Lord with our soul, we can trust the Lord with our problems. Just give it to him. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee. I mean, this is huge. Paul is saying that his joy is based on Philemon's obedience. If Philemon does what it's supposed to and receives Onesimus and lets Paul take care of the problem, Paul will be overjoyed. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Not only when we give the Lord our problems does he take care of it, but he rejoices when we obey him. In fact, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for us. So the Lord said, yeah, give me up. I got it. Don't let that slow you down. Don't let this problem, this issue cause you to stumble. Don't let that trip you up. Give it to me. Come on, give it to me. I'll take care of it. If I don't give it, that's when I hurt his feelings. That's when I grieve the Lord. But when I give it to him, here, take it, he rejoices. Verse 21, having confidence in thee, in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. Now, this is pretty awesome because, yes, it's Paul writing to Philemon, but you can really put this as God talking to you and I. Having confidence in thy, put your name there, obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. How can God have confidence that we will do what he says? Right? I mean, in this context, Paul has confidence Philemon will do what he says. But if you apply this, think about it this way. Philippians 4:13, maybe some of you know this verse. I can do how many things through Christ which strengthen me? All things. Yeah, we know that verse. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know these verses. Now we need to believe it. Believe it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Knowing it is good, but we have to believe it. Greater is he that's in you, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells, than he that's in the world. That's Satan. But God is greater and he's in us. Do we believe it? Knowing it is good. But when we believe it, that's when it becomes effectual. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll wrap up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to verse 13. I did this sermon some time ago. But receiving it as God's word is wonderful, but then believing it, okay? And what I mean by that is, we can say, is this God's word? We're like, yes, that's good. But step two is believe it. We have it, but we got to believe it. Okay, so let's go to verse 13. The word of God says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. It's a really big deal, because when ye, the Thessalonians, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. But not just receiving it as God's word, they go one step further, which effectually, that's the word of the day, effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. And I keep going back to my days of the jail ministry at Eau Claire County. Every Tuesday night we would meet with the inmates for Bible study, and we would always tell them that, hey, we would ask them, is this the word of God? And they would all say yes. So they know it's God's word. And then we would follow up and say, do you want to do what it says? Do you want to believe it? They go, oh, no. I know it's God's word, but I'm not ready for that. You know. And so when Paul is overjoyed, when the Thessalonians heard the gospel, when they heard him preaching, the Thessalonians knew it wasn't man's word, it was God's word. But that's just half the equation. You got to still believe it. It's like, yes, that's God's word, and I want to believe it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the word of God. But I want to believe it. I got to believe it. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so when we claim the power of God's word, when we claim the truth of God's word, then we can do all things. We can do what God wants us to do. That is an amazing thing. Even to forgive someone like I didn't think I would forgive. I can forgive. Even Philemon, he sees Onesimus. Let's go back there. I mean, it doesn't. It's just a letter, so it doesn't narrate how it plays out. But let's go back to Philemon. And then verse 22. And so he's standing there. Onesimus is, you know, maybe down in the same room. Maybe he's embarrassed, is in a corner. Maybe a little hunched over. Feels bad about it. But withal, verse 22, prepare me also a lodging. And so Paul is saying, I'm coming too. For I trust that through your prayers, I need your prayers, I'm in house arrest, but I trust that I'll be getting out of here, I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I like to just maybe play along, you know, with me here, you know, where Philemon, as he looks up, maybe his eyes are teary-eyed. Maybe he's under conviction, Holy Spirit goes conviction that he had harbored ill will towards Onesimus. Maybe he looks up and he sees Onesimus there like a puppy, you know, with his tail between the legs. I don't know how it plays out. Maybe they don't say a thing. Maybe he says, come over here. I don't know. You know, but I like to think they reconcile. And Onesimus says, I'm sorry, Mr. Philemon. And Philemon says, it's okay. I'm so glad you're saved. You know, or something, or whatever. It's all is forgiven, or whatever. Or says, I don't know. I'm just saying it's a wonderful thing that our testimony be effectual. In every good thing, don't just excel in one area. Like, oh, this guy knows his Bible, but he's kind of a jerk. I mean, what does that? I mean, no. I mean, what does that do? It doesn't do anything. You gotta live the charity, right? You gotta know the gospel and live the gospel. And so, what a reminder! If there's an area in our life that we struggle with, just like Philemon, I mean, we're sinners like anyone else. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but if there's an avenue in our testimony that we need to get right, won't we do that even today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, as you think of how great thou art, how awesome you are. You know, Lord, I just pray this is not a, I don't want this to be another to-do sermon. Not that we have to. We have to, but more than that, maybe want to. So, Father, we just ask that we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us by his shed blood, that we've been bought with a price, that now we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are fellow laborers, we are fellow soldiers, we have a higher calling and purpose. Help us, Lord, to proclaim Christ. Help us to be witnesses for you, Lord, but hand in hand with that, help our testimonies to be effectual, that the communication of our faith be effectual, Lord, that every good thing would be acknowledged, that people will come to the full understanding and undeniable truth that it's Christ working in us. That is the grace of God that is sufficient for us, whether we are happy when we are reproached, whether we endure sufferings, Lord, and whether we, Lord, are just faithful to the very end, that we continually confess Christ in all that we do. Help me, Lord, in my personal walk with you, in my marriage, in my home, my family, in the church, and then with those around. Lord, help our testimony to be effectual for your glory. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.